Brilliant. Now Tasmin is going to come and read Genesis 2 for us. I made the mistake last week of assuming Genesis 1 was on page 1 of the Bibles, but it wasn't. So just a little bit on from that, page 4 in my Bible, Genesis 2.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made the kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowered from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Phishon. It's winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. The winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. He closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Now we're going to look into this chapter. So since we want to understand God's mind, let's ask him to help us, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Please help us to understand it. Help me to teach it well. But Lord, help us all to apply it to our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Have any of you seen the film The Wire? Well, five films.
Yes.
This side will. Jack has. Yeah. It's for those people who are less sort of well-educated. It's a series of films going on in Baltimore, Maryland. And it opens with a young Afro-American boy being shot dead. He's called Snot Boogie. Now, the detective investigating this murder asked a friend of his why the young man called Omar Elijah David was called Snot Boogie. And his friend said, well, at the age of 7, he left home with a runny nose and no handkerchief. So he was called Snot Forever. And the detective said, that doesn't seem fair. But life be that way, I guess. Now, as the series unfolds, you realise that disasters are going on. There's drug users, there's dealers, there's police, there's politicians. And the problems people find themselves in, the whole thing seems unfair. Everything in the whole film is unfair. And yet, somehow, people are responsible for it. Things happen to individuals unfairly, but there's something fair about it. You know, life's like that. Don't you wish sometimes that the cycle could be broken? Wish that wrong things didn't happen? Wish that I didn't do things wrong myself? Don't you have that deep longing to live in a fair, lovely paradise? Now, paradise is a fascinating word. It comes from an ancient Iranian word, Persian word, and it means the beautiful, the king's garden. You see, the king of Persia, people like Xerxes, if he really liked you, you were his real mate, you'd done a real turn to him, he would give you the key to paradise, his garden, magnificent gardens, and you could go in there and have your picnic by the stream with your family. That was a great reward to be admitted to paradise. Now, I say that because in the Greek version of the Genesis, who knows what the Greek version of Genesis is? Translated 200 BC, what was it called? It became known as the Christian's Book. 70 people are said to have translated it. Septuagint, very good. And the word used for garden there is paradise. It's the same word. Now, you'll see what I'm getting at as we go. Now, as we look at the text, we've noticed this big step forward between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 is about God, his character, and illustrated by the creation of the world. Chapter 2 is his relationship with man. That's why he's called the Lord. In your Bible, do you see that the word Lord is capitals? Wherever you see that, that means in the ancient Hebrew, it's Jehovah, Yahweh, is the original word. So now, this is the personal God of all people, the Lord. And you see it's all there. There's no doubt if you go through the chapter who's calling the shots between Adam and the Lord. Oh, the Lord commands. He says do that. Now, this story does suggest again that the world had a beginning. It seems to suggest, you look at the beginning there, verses 4 and 5, it starts as a hot, amorphous planet with no rain, no plants, nothing. A bit like Mars. But note, the water first appeared coming up from the earth. And that's what modern science does seem to say that now. And then you get the clouds and the rain. But now the camera zooms in on one man. He's the focus of God's creation. Yet this man is a material being. He's made from chemicals from the earth. You know what the word for ground is in Hebrew? It's Adama. So Adam is made from Adama. Dust to dust in the funeral service. That's what we are, but we're more than dust. God has put his spirit into us as God's people. We've been made in the image of God. There's something very special about you and I. We've been made by God for a purpose, and he's put his spirit into us. Now, why is there this special description about the Lord creating man? Now, this is what the rest of this story is about. I want to suggest it's answering two questions. Where does God intend to live? It's an interesting one. And what relationship does he want with you and me? Now, bear with me on this first question, where does God want to live? It sounds a bit strange, but it's actually very exciting. I remember an old Sunday school song. Some are awful, and this was one of those awful ones. It's called the Countdown Song. I don't know if anyone remembers it. It says, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Now, the second line's okay, but somewhere in outer space. That is rubbish. You see, the Lord God in this story is described as a gardener. He likes hard work. He gets his hands dirty. He digs it. He sorts it out. He's not lazy. It's a great lesson for us. If we're God's people, we should copy him. We should be hard workers. Not doing the least you can do to get away with things. Doing your homework. And doing that bit more. Because that's what God made us like. But then verse 8.
If you've got your Bible open there.
God plants a garden in Eden. Now again, in Hebrew, the word Eden means a delight or bliss. It's paradise. Then verse 9, you see that our Lord is not only a worker, but he's what you could call aesthetic. He's got a sense of beauty. He appreciates beauty. He appreciates good food. Do you see that there? And we've been made in God's image. That's why we appreciate beautiful scenes and good food. As God is, he wants us to be, but all in balance. Now, I just want us to concentrate on this idea of the beautiful garden, this paradise, where God wants to live on earth. Do you see running water, verse 10? Obviously the springs in Eden, and it flowed out, divided into four large rivers. Now, we know water's essential for life, and I'd love to do a quick Bible overview of water, but we haven't got time. You notice the four rivers? The Pishon runs through the whole land of Havilah. Snake-like. It winds, do you see? Must have taken quite a time if you're a geographer person. It winds. Now, the Gihon, it winds through the entire land of Cush. Now, I'm not going to go into detail here. We know that Cush later was called the land of southern Egypt, Ethiopia land. But the Nile goes the other way. I'm not sure we're meant to go into that sort of detail. It could be the name shifted. But can you just look at verses 11 and 12? I was fascinated by this. Why does the writer talk in the land of Havilah, where there is gold, brackets, the gold of that land is good, aromatic resin and onyx are there? Why on earth are they mentioned? Are they symbolic of something? Anyway, clearly, this garden is for the Lord. Verse 15, man is put there, and he's also asked to work it for the Lord. 16, the Lord commanded. Do you see, there's a close relationship that God wants there with man on earth, but there's no doubt who's in charge. Now, as we're going to see next week, something disastrous goes wrong. God no longer walks in this garden with man, in his paradise. In fact, both God and his paradise disappear. They're not there now. You see, the Bible's message is very, very clear. It's not the end of the story there. God will return to live on earth. Any of you heard of Milton? Paradise lost and paradise regained. They're not just sort of old-fashioned stories. These are real ideas. Do you remember the story of Hansel and Gretel? It's a lovely little Grimm's fairy tale, isn't it? And first, Hansel, do you remember, picked up some white stones. And when he's taken by his father out into the middle of the forest to get lost, because they did that with unwanted children, he planned a way to find his way back by dropping the stones and then retracing his steps. Now, there are in the Bible similar sort of stones that we can see there that keep coming back. Now let's look at this trail very quickly and see, because I love this idea of God's aim is to live on earth with his people in harmony again. Just think of the picture of the tabernacle that God gave to Moses. You see, that's a tent, and it's erected as a form, a model of a garden. God wants to live there. Do you remember that it's decorated? You've got these plants there. Even the curtain is embroidered with cherubim. It's a picture of the entrance to the Garden of Eden. But you can't go in. No man could go except the high priest just once a year, and he even had to have a rope round in case he died inside, because no one could go and get his body otherwise, so they could just pull it out. God wants to live with his people. And in that Holy of Holies, the inner bit of the tabernacle was where God lived. In the holy place, the outer bit of the tabernacle, was a tree-like structure called a menorah. We know it's meant to be a plant, because in the Hebrew, the cups that the candles were put in, are called by Hebrew words the petals and the calyces that you get in a plant. Now that's a tree. This is to remind us, God wants to live with man in paradise. The gold's everywhere in the tabernacle, just like it was in the garden. You've got the royal colours. The high priest, he wears this remarkable uniform. On his shoulders, who knows what was on his shoulders? This is A-level stuff. The onyx stone. The onyx stone was on the high priest's shoulders. It's to remind him, God wants to be in paradise with his people. And actually on these stones were the names of the tribes, God's people. Isn't that a wonderful symbolism that we are meant to be there? Well, it's all looking back to the garden, the promised land, a close living relationship with God. Move on to the temple. Inside the temple, it's lined with cedar wood, covered with gold. The wood is there, not stone. And carved into the wood, you can imagine it, there's the cherubim, lots of palm trees. Open flowers are there, all covered with fine gold. And again, you've got the cherubim guarding the Ark of the Covenant. Massive, 15-foot carved cherubim, guarding it, just like the garden. You see, it is. These are memorials to God's garden, where God wants to live with man. But move on. After the crucifixion, it's very, very clear in John's record where Jesus was first seen. It's not a coincidence. He came and was seen by Mary Magdalene where? In the garden. And what is so beautiful is that John puts down and Mary Magdalene says, thinking him to be the gardener. Well, he is the gardener. He's the Lord God himself. Come back to his garden. That's what God wants. Now go on to the end of that. If you can, turn up, can you, Revelation, right at the end, 21 and 22. You see, here, paradise returns to earth. You've got the idea of the city of God descending. It's not literal. You don't have a city that's 1,400 miles on each edge of the cube. No. It's a picture of God in his holiness. The only cube in the Bible is the Holy of Holies. And it's a picture of a gigantic Holy of Holies. God's presence coming to earth. Coming down as a city into a garden. You know, we live in the first garden city. But please get this right. This is a model of what God wants. Paradise, garden city. The New Jerusalem where God is going to dwell with you and me if we're his people. Look at 22 verse 1. Lots of people in the city. There's no loneliness there, no death, mourning. Yet in the city, there's a spring producing water again, flowing out from it, just like Eden. The water of life. Look at verse 6, 21:6. Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You show that to a Jehovah's Witness sometime. They don't believe Jesus is God. He says, to him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water in life. And what's standing on each side of this river? Can you see it? Stood the tree of life. Where's the tree of life first mentioned? In the garden. The presence of God giving us spiritual life. Fruit every month. There's also gold there. Look, verse 18. City of pure gold. The jewels are there. Look at verse 11. This is what God wants. Do you see this picture of paradise that God wants? I wonder if dear old Ebenezer Howard understood any of this. Now, what sort of relationship does God want with man? Now, just while you're still in Revelation, will you look at the two fates? Look at 21, 7 and 8. You see there are two types of people here, can you see? The overcomers who drink from the spring of the water of life, they're going to be there. Verse 7, we'll be called sons of God, daughters of God. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, he's the focus of our life. We want to please him. We want to live for him. Then you'll be there. But you can't gloss out the next bit. There will be others who are outside the garden city. They'll be outside this paradise. You see there? Those who reject the Lord. And you can see it in the way they live. The symptoms of someone who doesn't acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Lord, their Jehovah, they'll be cowardly. They won't stand up for God. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral. These are symptoms of people who couldn't care less about Jehovah. So we've got to be very careful how we live. Do be careful when you're invited out to these parties where you know there's going to be a lot of alcohol and going on late and things get a bit sexy. Those raves, they're not godly. To go down that route shows where our heart is. Avoid it like the plague. Now, it's repeated. Just look on, would you, to 22, 14 and 15. These two fates are there again. See, the first group, blessed are those who baptize their we wash their robes. We've been baptized into Christ. We're committed to him. We've gone public, showing him that he's our priority. They have the right, those of us who are committed to Jesus, to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the garden city. But outside are those with a different fate, those who practice magic arts. They want to experience things and try all sorts of magic. Again, sexually immoral. The murderers, Jesus said to hate someone to do that. The idolaters, people who worship false gods and not the Lord himself. And everyone, look at this, who loves and practices falsehood. Christian people, be honest in everything we say and do. Even in your evangelism, do not make claims that are not true, please. And now we finish. Look, flick back, would you, to Genesis 2? You see, a covenant has been established with Adam back then. Look at 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Tree of life. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. See, what he's saying is, you, as a man, are not allowed to make up the rules of what's right and wrong. I, Jehovah, make up those rules. Your job is to follow what I teach. You see, God wants to live on earth with you and with me. A foretaste of living with him in his garden city, in a real heavenly garden city that's our future if we belong to Jesus Christ. If we and our friends turn our backs on such a loving God, we'll be kept away from God's presence. It'll be obvious the way we live. But the problem is that we've all done this to some degree, haven't we? Those awful lists at the end of Revelation. Actually, I could be included in some of them. The great news is there is a way back to God. That Jesus has taken the penalty for our sin on himself. If we are following him and trusting him and starting a new life, living for him. Isn't that a thrilling thing to praise God for? Can you all explain this to people? I know I've done this before. Can I just finish with what I call the potted gospel? If someone asks you at school or in the train or something, you say to them, do you understand what the Christian gospel is all about? And you're not really sure. They say, I'm not really sure. It's a very simple way to explain it. Just say, God made the world. He made it through Jesus and put him in control. But we don't want him. We want to be independent. But any of us who return to live under the authority of Jesus Christ, he then accepts us as if we've never sinned. His death on the cross covers us. But if we stay away from God, then there is no forgiveness, and our fate will be that fate that's at the end of Revelation. We'll be separated from God for eternity. That's why this news is so important. That's why Genesis 2 is so important. God wants to dwell with us on earth. He wants us to have something of that experience now as we learn to live and obey him and enjoy his presence. But you won't have it all. You will still get ill. You'll still die. But for those who are in Christ,
We're as safe as houses. Paradise is there. The garden city